Thank you, team. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and 18 this morning. I had intended on finishing the book of Hebrews today, but there's just so much to say in these last verses that I'm going to stretch it out a little bit. Now, this will possibly be the most awkward sermon I've ever preached in my life. And it may be the most awkward sermon you've ever had to listen to in your life, potentially. One of the reasons, or one of the benefits of preaching expositionally through books of the Bible is that sometimes you have to preach texts that you wouldn't normally choose. So this is a text that would be very awkward to just randomly choose, but it is the very Word of God. So it's important for us to talk about it and discuss it and understand it rightly. So we're going to do that. I hope that this does not come across as a self-serving sermon. That's not my intention. What I hope is that we will understand this in its context and understand how it is to be applied in our lives and how we're to live it out. That's my prayer. That's my hope. I don't think that this text in any way represents a power grab for leaders or pastors. I believe, actually, when we understand it and walk through it, you'll see that it's really the opposite of that. So let's read it, and then we will pray, and then we will dive into it. Verses 17 and 18, Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And let's go ahead and read 19 as well. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, this verse makes me tremble. Lord, I pray that that you'll make sense of it today and be glorified. Lord, this is your church, and these are your people. And you've structured your church the way you've structured it, and we trust you with that. So Father, I just pray that you'll give me wisdom and to say wise words now, to lead your church well and to shepherd your people well. Father, I love you. I pray that you will speak through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 17, I am sure that for many of you, that is your life verse. You've hidden it in your heart. I'm sure that many of you have it on a canvas over your dinner table, probably. A verse that you love. I'm kidding, of course. This is a difficult verse. For me, it's a terrifying verse. Difficult to understand, difficult to apply in certain ways. But I think that this is a very, very important verse to understand the local church, to understand biblical leadership, and to understand how God has structured things. So the first thing that we must ask is, who are the leaders that he's speaking about in verse 17? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Who are these leaders? Well, this word leader in the Greek language means to rule, to lead, direct, guide, or govern. It is a person who provides direction and leadership for the local church, a person who directs the affairs of the church. Now, if we go back to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, he uses the same word there. He says, remember your leaders, and then he defines them, those who spoke to you the word of God. So these are leaders who are teachers of God's word to God's people. So at a minimum, the author of Hebrews is using this term to refer to the office of pastor. Now, these are leaders who have the weighty responsibility of teaching God's word and keeping watch over the souls of God's church. And that is the job of a shepherd, the job of a pastor. Now, in the New Testament, as many of you know, there are three terms that refer to the one office of pastor. There is the word elder, there is the word overseer, or if you use an older translation, it may be the word bishop, and then there is the word pastor. Pastor means shepherd. So elder, overseer, pastor, those are the three terms for that office that all refer to the same office of pastor. They are not distinct offices. They are the one office of pastor because they're used interchangeably in the New Testament. Now, if as you're reading through the New Testament, if you pay attention to these terms as they're used, you will see that they're always used in the plural when it's referring to the biblical leadership within a local congregation. So there is supposed to be, according to the New Testament, a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors within the context of each local church. So that's important because it is not wise for one man to lead the congregation. It is wise for there to be more than one man directing the affairs of the congregation and teaching God's word. So right now, Josh Bell is our other pastor. We have two pastors right now. Two is more than one, so there is a plurality here. So I have seen a direct correlation between when Josh became an elder and the health and growth of our church. I believe it's foundational. I would not serve at a church that did not have a plurality of elder leadership because I need accountability. I need help. I need a brother to come alongside me and help me do this task of looking over and caring for souls. Now, as we grow, we will add more elders as men who are qualified and men who are able to teach and men who are committed to the local church. As they come up into our church or we raise them up, we will add them to our elder squad as God provides in that way. So we are looking for men. We're always looking for men who meet the character qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. They have to have these characteristics, these character traits listed in those qualification sections, but they also have to be able to teach and not just communicate, but actually teach sound doctrine, not just charismatic personalities that can communicate well, but men who can actually teach sound doctrine. They must know sound theology. And then we are also looking for these men to be committed to the ministries of our church and servant-hearted. We're looking for humility in these men. Leaders, pastors, elders, overseers must be faithful. They must be available to serve, and they must have a humility about them. So verse 17 tells the church to submit and to obey these leaders. So this implies that the leaders or the pastors, elders, overseers, the shepherds of the congregation have been granted authority within the context of the local church. It's a granted authority that the church is called to submit and obey to. Now, in our anti-authoritarian culture, we don't like this. People do not like authority, right? Nobody likes to be told to submit to authority. We don't use words like obey and submit at all anymore in our culture. So this is very anti-cultural in what we're talking about here. But this is a delegated authority. Now, let's discuss, I want to discuss two things about this authority before we move on. First, where does it come from? Where does this authority come from? And then secondly, what does this authority look like in the life of a congregation? And to do that, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Is that to the right or left? That's to the right. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And as we read this, what you'll see is these three terms for the office of pastor that I've told you about are all in this text. So you see elders is the first one mentioned. And then in verse 2, you see the word shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. It's used in its verb form. And then you see the word overseer used in its verb form in verse 2 as well, exercising oversight. So we have all three of the terms for pastor in this text. So let's read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. This is Peter speaking. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So Peter was an elder among the plurality of elders. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And then he commands, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So where does this authority come from? It comes from the chief shepherd, the ultimate shepherd of your life, the Lord himself. So pastors function as under-shepherds under the authority of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what that means on a very practical level is that God, the chief shepherd, is caring for his people, is shepherding his people through local church pastors. God is caring for you through the context of the church, through local church pastors. Now, that is not my plan for how things should work. I believe with all my heart that is God's plan for how church should work. In Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Paul the Apostle mentions a few early church offices, and I'm not going to get into much of that, that were given. These offices, these people were given to the church by God's grace. They were gifts to the church. Some of those leaders were given for the establishment of the church, and they no longer exist. But the pastor teacher, the very last one in the list, there's one article that governs two words, pastor and teacher. So the author of Paul, as he wrote Ephesians, he's referring to pastors as teachers. So it's almost like it needs to be a hyphenated word, pastor teachers or shepherd teachers, because the primary responsibility of a pastor is teaching. Now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, this office of pastor is given as a gift of God's grace to the church for the purpose of equipping the church so that the church can do the work of ministry and build itself up, build up the body of Christ. So what we see from all of those instances is that the office of pastor is a gift of God's grace to the church. It is a delegated authority that comes from God. And as with all God-given authority positions, when we submit to that authority, we are submitting to God's authority. Now, I'm not saying that to be self-serving. I say that with trepidation and fear, because I have a responsibility that is big. We have a responsibility that is big. Also, I want to say, as we think about this authority, we are a church that practices congregationalism. In other words, we ask those who are church members, those who are part of, you know, the membership of the congregation, to vote to approve the installation or removal of pastors. So when I became the pastor a little over 4 years ago, the church voted I think it, there was, do you remember how many people were here? I think it was like 12 people that voted, and they all said yes. And then a year or two later, we voted in Josh as a pastor. We are a congregational church because we believe that each person within the congregation is a should be a believer to be a member of the church, and therefore they have the Spirit of God within them. So the Spirit of God is going to move those people to recognize who should be elders, who should be the pastor, who should be pastors. So the church votes to approve these as they are recommended. Now, because we're a congregational church, we have a mechanism in our place, in our founding, in our constitutional documents for the congregation to remove a pastor. So this submitting and obeying a leader is not a universal command. If a pastor, even if I myself begin to teach a false gospel, then your responsibility as the congregation is to remove me from this privileged position. False teaching is rampant across this country and across the world today. And we can blame the false teachers, and we certainly should. But we also need to look at those congregations that put up with it. And I'm not talking about you got a little bit different view of the end times or a little bit different view of this or that. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about core issues that are at stake. So we have built into our church structure a mechanism for our congregation to remove a pastor if he becomes disqualified through perpetual sin or false teaching. So I want to be clear about that. You should never submit to and obey a false teacher. So the second question, the first question is, where does this authority come from? It is derived from God himself. It is derived from the chief shepherd. The second question is, what does this authority look like? And in the 1 Peter chapter 5 verse section, it tells us that these under-shepherds are to shepherd the flock. They are to protect the flock from wolves. They are to lead the flock to green pastures of sound doctrine and teaching. They are to lead them to the waters where they can have nourishment. These pastors, as shepherds, are to know the sheep and to look over the sheep. And when they have a broken leg or they have bugs or whatever, worms and these kinds of things. If you have worms, go see the doctor. But I'm speaking metaphorically here. The pastors are supposed to see that. I had the privilege of, when I was in college, I didn't know how impactful this would be until later in my life, but I had the privilege in college to work for a farmer. He was actually also one of my professors, but he had cows and he had sheep at his home, and I was a farmhand at his place, and I watched over his sheep. You know what? Some of the number one thing that we did was repair fences. We repaired fences all the time. If anybody needs a barbed wire fence, I'm your man. I know how to do that. I dug a lot of post holes, and I'd strung a lot of barbed wire because fences get old and they break. Trees fall on fences. We have to keep the tree line trimmed. We have to keep that fence in order. And almost every week, we would drive all along the fence rows in the fields to make sure there were no holes in the fences. You know why? Either the sheep will get out and get lost and get hurt, or the wolves will come in. So being a shepherd, there's a lot of fence work involved. One day, I was with the professor. This guy was amazing. PhD in English, the English language. He was an English professor. He was a farmer. He could build a house with his own hands. He was almost 80 years old, and he's like, his skin's made of leather, you know, like one of those kind of guys. We're driving in, and we look out in the field, and there's a big pile of wool just randomly out in the field. And a coyote or a wolf, or not a wolf, but a coyote most likely, had gotten into the sheep pasture and had eaten up one of the sheep. And it made him really upset. It made him really sad. because someone had harmed his sheep. A shepherd cares for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He fights off wolves. He leads them to green pastures so that they can feast in safety. Green pastures are a place of safety and security. This is another reason why we believe strongly in church membership, because if you go from church to church and you're skipping around or you're staying at home just listening to preachers on YouTube, you have no one to watch over your soul. Within the context of the local church, this is how God cares for you. This is why we believe in church membership. 1 Peter 5, pastors also are to exercise oversight, be an overseer. Exercising oversight means leading the church. It involves directing the affairs of the church. And he says, pastors are not to lead for shameful gain. In other words, our pursuit as pastors should never be fame, wealth, or power. Okay? If I ever become so inflated in my ego that my primary purpose is to boost my own fame or my own wealth or my own power, then that's a very, very bad thing. It's a very bad thing. He says they are not to pursue shameful gain, but they are to be examples to the flock. And then Peter says emphatically that under-shepherds are not to be domineering. They're not to be domineering. This word domineering means to reign over people. It means to lord it over people. It means to overpower them. It means to be domineering like a bully that seeks control and power and dominion. That's not the role of a shepherd. Jesus mentions this concept of domineering leadership in Matthew chapter 20 that Josh read just a few moments ago. His disciples are foolishly arguing over who's the greatest. Oh, I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. Right after Jesus tells them that he's going to be crucified, they are talking about who's the greatest. Jesus said, "You shall not be like the Gentiles who use their authority to lord it over people." And then he says in verse 26, "It shall not be so among you. That shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must become your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what's the difference? What's the difference between leading as an under-shepherd with a delegated authority from the chief shepherd? What's the difference between that and, on the other hand, having a domineering, overpowering authority that lords it over the people? What's the difference there? Well, I think the difference is this. Jesus had all authority. No one who ever existed has ever had more authority than Jesus himself has. But he has never once, not ever once, not one single time did he use that authority to serve himself. Jesus did not seek to serve himself or make his life better. He was radically focused on serving others and laying down his life for the sheep. The chief shepherd gave up his life by dying on a cruel cross so that the sheep could be saved and find green pastures. And under-shepherds are called to follow his example by sacrificially serving the flock. It's important for us to understand these things before we get stuck on those two words, submit and obey. We need to put those in their context of biblical leadership. Now, as I said earlier, the submission to leaders is not a universal command. There is a time for a pastor to be removed from his position. So when he says this in Hebrews 13, he is assuming that the leaders are submitting to the theology of the gospel that's laid out in the book of Hebrews. They're following this truth of the gospel. They're holding fast to that theology. But as humble under-shepherds who are servant leaders, hold fast to the truth of the gospel, and are faithful in teaching the word of God and caring for souls, those are men who have been granted authority from God and should be rightly followed. Now, this authority is not an authority to control every aspect of your life, okay? When it says submit and obey, that doesn't mean I can come to you and say, I don't like your shirt. You need to wear a different shirt. You know, to have authority over non-moral, non-spiritual things. Like, I want you to have this job and not this job, you know, or anything such as that. I want you to live here and not here. Those kinds of things. Pastors can give wise counsel when you're considering a new job or a new home, or you're considering who to marry. You should come and talk to your pastor. And get his thoughts and his prayers for you on those kinds of things, but it will be advice and not commands. So the authority is not to control the details of your life. The authority is to keep you in the faith until the very end, to persevere until the end. It is about perseverance. It's about providing you with green pastures of sound doctrine through the teaching and preaching of God's word. It's about providing for you the very best so that you can keep pressing onward towards godliness. So this shepherding imagery is foundational to a biblical understanding of leadership. He is to protect the sheep from wolves. He is to care for the needs of the sheep by providing pasture and water. When I was a shepherd, when I was working for my professor, we would have to do various things. We would have to give the sheep these pills. I can't remember exactly what the pills were for, maybe for worms. But then we had to put this, we literally had to put some kind of liquid, like oil, on their heads. And what that did was that it caused the bugs to not get on them. Because certain types of bugs would actually get so on their head that they would kind of burrow into their brains. It was crazy. So we would anoint their heads with oils, you know, like literally we'd put this, but it was, is that gross? I'm sorry. Anybody want to come over for lamb chops after? No. But, you know, it was hard to get the sheep all in the same place. It was really hard. Because they're in this big pasture, and we've got to deal with each one. So what we did, and you can't just drive sheep, okay? You can't, you know, with cows, you can get behind them and, you know, slap them or clap or something, and you can kind of drive them where you want them to go. If you do that to a sheep, he's going to run around behind you. He's going to run in circles. You can't do that. You have to lead the sheep. So the shepherd, the professor that would had this sheep, they wouldn't follow me. They didn't know me. But he would take some corn in a bucket, and he would kind of rattle it and walk towards the smaller fenced-in areas. And they would follow him in a row. And then he would take them into this smaller fenced-in area where they were real tight and we could get to each one of them. And I would have to take this sheep. And some of them were pretty big, and I'd pick it up and I'd set it on its bottom, and then we had this tool where you stick a pill down their throat and hold down their mouth. So that's the way. No, okay. So the metaphor kind of runs out at some point, but we would give them medicine, and then we would put that oil stuff on their head, and then they would be somewhat protected. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But even the jamming of the pill down the throat was to help them, because they wouldn't just take it. They wouldn't. You wouldn't. Hey, sheep, come here. Take this pill. They wouldn't just take it. Shepherds also carry, not this shepherd. We didn't do this there, but in the New Testament and Old Testament era, they would carry a staff for correction as well. The sheep was getting off the path to the right or the left. The shepherd would. Now, the shepherd wouldn't take the staff and beat it like Donatello, the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle, but his staff was a staff to gently correct the sheep. A good shepherd knows the sheep. When we would do that, where we would give them the medicine and all that, we would look over the sheep. Are there any sores that have been rubbing against the fence that need some ointment or something like that? Are there any broken bones? Does the sheep look malnourished? The shepherd knows the sheep. He looks over the sheep. And what happens as you are with the sheep, you start to smell like the sheep. I don't know if you remember this, Emily, from my clothes, but there's an oil on the wool of a sheep called lanolin. And this lanolin would get all over my hands and it would get on my clothes, this oil all over. And I would come home smelling like the sheep. A good pastor is with his people. And he smells like them. Now, as pastors have this delegated authority, it comes with tremendous responsibility and accountability as we shepherd God's flock. The author of Hebrews says that these leaders are watching over souls, excuse me, as those who will give an account. This watching over souls means to be watchful. It means to be awake and alert. It's similar to a shepherd looking over his flock. I mean, this means having a watchful concern over souls. Sometimes this word even means sleeplessness, over concern for people's souls. Now, as we think about how do we do that, you know, I cannot meet with each of you every day or every week. You know, I cannot be in your homes all the time or anything like that. The primary way pastors watch over souls and care for souls is through the preaching of sound doctrine, the teaching and preaching of God's Word. We're equipping you to handle life's curveballs. So the primary way that we shepherd is through the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And that's another reason why I feel a lot of safety within a plurality of elders because we can get together and discuss the truth of God's Word, and we sharpen one another. We learn from each other, and it grows our faithfulness to the Scriptures. I'm very grateful for that. So pastoral care also involves personal discipleship. Now, here's the thing. Most people, you know, don't want someone watching over them. Like, dude, get away from me. You know, that's creepy. You know, like watching over you. That sounds kind of weird in our society today. And what happens because we're so radically individualized and thinking about me and Jesus and those kinds of things, often Christians don't come to their pastors until the problem that they have has just completely exploded. So I find that as a pastor, oftentimes I am helping people in their mode of crisis. And what I'd like to do is prepare people before the crisis comes. Everything that we do as a church, Sunday morning through the preaching of God's Word, the Bible study through the teaching of various things, and the weekly meetings that we have, the prayer meeting that we have, and just the general gatherings that we have, those are all things to prepare you for the crisis, to prepare you for life so that you can stand firm in the truth of the gospel. I'm not always surprised when someone who doesn't take advantage of those things doesn't know how to handle the crisis. Now, to be fair, I want you to come to me when you need help. It's my job. But I would encourage you to take advantage of pastoral care through the teaching and preaching of God's Word regularly, because it'll strengthen you in your faith. Now, the author of Hebrews says that we will stand before God and give an account of how we watch over souls. And that makes me tremble. That makes me tremble. That keeps me up at night. Pastors are tasked with leading and caring for his sheep. And one day he's going to ask us about how we did it. We have to keep a laser focus on where we're going. The sheep want to go this way, and they want to go that way. And we've got to keep making things as simple as possible and say, no, this is where we're going. This is where you should go. Now, the last part of this verse says that let them do this with joy and not with groaning. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. That was supposed to be funny. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. This word groan means to sigh or to groan as a result of deep concern or stress. So what makes pastors groan? Well, I have a list of 147 things that... Josh is like, what? That's all? No. Pastors groan when church members do not persevere in the faith. It's really disheartening when you work hard at leading people to green pastures and then you see them chewing on a thorn bush. Pastors groan when the things of the world draw members away from Christ. Pastors groan when members are fixated on temporary things instead of eternal things. One of the problems with the church in America is that our lives are filled with so much stuff. We just don't have time to serve the Lord. We just don't have time. And we neglect the things of God. And I would say that it's not a matter of time management, it's a matter of priority. Pastors groan when the sheep are overly sensitive and easily offended by non-essential matters. I have known so many pastors over the years who have been mistreated and berated and sometimes fired by churches over the silliest of things. We all joke about, you know, fussing about the color of the carpet or the color of the paint, you know, and those kinds of things. We joke about those things, but those things are real in some churches. People get offended by silly things oftentimes, and that is hard. When you are laboring to minister the gospel and make disciples and grow people up and fulfill the Great Commission and care for their souls, and then people want to fuss over the color of the walls. Sad. I know a guy from my hometown who left the church and told the pastor, he didn't get a visit when he was sick. He told the pastor, he said, this is exactly what he said, when my nose runs, I expect the pastor to be there and wipe my nose. In other words, his expectation is that every time he gets a little bit sick, he expects the pastor to come and minister to him. Drop everything, come minister to him in his great time of need. That makes me groan, and that didn't even happen to me. Now, what gives pastors joy? Fried chicken. Always, top of the list. Write that down in the margin of your Bible. Pastors have joy when church members persevere in the faith. When we see people growing in the knowledge of the gospel, when we see them growing in their faith, when we see people growing in their love for one another, in their service to one another, when we see the congregation doing the work of ministry, it gives us a great sense of joy, as you would naturally expect. Pastors have joy when the church has a focus on the eternal things of God. The Apostle Paul talks about this often in his letters to the churches, about how much joy he has, how joyful he is at their faith, at their growth in the gospel. He rejoices in the book of Philippians in their partnership of the gospel, their love for one another, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that make leaders joyful, persevering, pressing on, being committed to the things of God. Now, the author, just quickly, let's go over verses 18 and 19. I feel like in these verses, the author of Hebrews kind of shows us what a good, humble leader does. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. We're laboring to have a clear conscience in our leadership because we're desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So there's an assumption that the pastors or the leaders are acting honorably, desiring to act honorably. That's their motivation. And then in verse 19, he says, I urge you to do this even more so that I may be restored to you the sooner. He's not with the people. He's away from the people, and he longs to be back with them. He wants to be with them. The heart of a pastor is for his people. He wants to be with them. He wants to care for them. So I think that when we understand leadership, biblical leadership, in the context of the Bible, and when we read verses like this and then we study what the Bible says about these things, we see that the authority that a pastor has and these kinds of things, it's not something to be feared or brushed off. It's something really, and this is gonna sound self-serving, but it is something to be cherished. One of the greatest times of my life, one of the greatest times of growth in my life, was when I went to seminary. I learned more and grew more in the local church than I did in the seminary. But we had tremendous pastors in that local church who cared for our souls. And I learned what a pastor looked like and how he behaved, his demeanor, what he said. And I grew so much. And I found that instead of a pastor being someone to debate with or argue with or to fuss about, these men were caring for my soul. And I found tremendous safety and care. And you know what? I'm still in touch with them. They're still caring for my soul. We are not perfect. Far from it. And we are, or we do make mistakes, much more than we would like, but our motivation as pastors is to care for souls, to rightly represent and serve the chief shepherd, and to glorify him, and to see each of you through till the very end. That's our goal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's a hard text, Lord. Lord, we ask that you help us. Help us to understand your word and obey it. Lord, help us to persevere in the faith. Help us to persevere in the ministry. God, I pray that you will raise up more leaders, raise up godly elders in this congregation who will shepherd the flock with us, Lord, co-laborers for Christ. And Father, I pray that you will just use us, care for your people, and be glorified. Lord, you are awesome and mighty and wonderful, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.